evidence and the evidence that is there, we have to ask ourselves these questions. Do I go the extra mile for someone in need? Do I take up my cross daily, every day, to do what He calls me to do? Am I producing fruit that is proof of being a Christian? How about loving my enemy, the one who's always trying to undermine what I do? Am I guilty of loving him or her? Have I ever really made a true sacrificial gift for the kingdom of God? You know the story of the rich young ruler who came to Jesus asking the same question? Like many others, he tells Jesus of all the good things that he's done, all the laws that he's kept. Was that enough to prove that he was a Christian? No, was the reply. Jesus said, go and sell everything that you have and come and follow me. The Bible tells us that the rich young ruler went away sorrowful. All the evidence he gave was not enough. These are tough questions that need to be answered to prove our guilt of being a Christian. It was not a question to determine whether they were a good person or not. The question is, if you are on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Paul literally went on trial for his faith and what he believed. He had been taken, we saw last week, to Caesarea in the middle of the night to save his life so he wouldn't be killed by the Jews. And now he is being put on trial before the judge, who is the most powerful man in Judea, Felix, the Roman governor. The Jews wanted to prove that he was a heretic and deserved to die. Felix wants to know if Paul is causing unrest over the Roman rule over Judea. But all Paul is concerned about is being found guilty of obeying Jesus Christ. So let's take a look and see what happens in this courtroom. Chapter 24, verses 1 through 9. And after the 5 days, the high priest, Ananias, came down with some elders and a spokesperson, one Tertullus. They laid before the governor their case against Paul. And when he had been summoned, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, since through you we enjoy much peace, and since by your foresight, most excellent Felix, reforms are being made to this nation, in every way, everywhere, we accept this with all gratitude. But to detain you no further, I beg your kindness to hear us briefly, for we have found this man a plague, one who stirs up riots amongst all the Jews throughout the world and is a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. He even tried to profane the temple, but we seized him. By examining him yourself, you will be able to find out from him about everything of which we accuse him. Here we see the persecution making their case. Here we see the trial before Felix, the Roman governor of Judea at the time. Paul's very life is on the line. And the persecution has the very best lawyer. You see, Roman law was very complex, much like our modern law is. It took an expert to understand it and to know how to apply it successfully to his client's case. The opponents to the Apostle Paul hire a Roman lawyer, and his name is Tertullus. They hire him to represent them and to persecute this heretic, the Apostle Paul. They knew that their case was weak, and to get what they want, they hire an expert lawyer. And Tertullus is that man. We know from previous chapters that these Jewish leaders want to not just imprison Paul, they want him dead. these religious leaders want his blood spilt. So Tertullius begins his opening statement by flattering the judge. And all this flattery is a farce. The Jews hated Felix. Felix is known for his inability to keep the peace. He's known for being corrupt and for taking bribes to line his own pockets. But anyway, Tertullius goes on for almost two verses talking about how great he is and what he's done for the Jewish people. But then Tertullius lists the accusations against Paul, and he has three of them. First, that Paul stirred up riots amongst the Jews. Second, Paul was a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, or followers of the way. And third, Paul tried to profane the temple by taking Gentiles into the temple. Well, next we'll see Paul give his defense, verses 10 through 21. And when the governor had nodded to him to speak, Paul replied, "Knowing that for many years you've been a judge over the nation, I cheerfully make my defense. You can verify that it is not more than 12 days since I went up to worship in Jerusalem, and they did not find me disrupting with anyone or stirring up a crowd, either in the temple or in the synagogues or the city. Neither can they prove to you that what they now bring against me. But this I confess to you, this according to the way in which they call a sect. I worship the God of our fathers, believing everything laid down by the law and written in the prophets, having a hope in God, which is these men themselves accept, that there will be a resurrection of both the just and the unjust. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience towards both God and man. Now after several years, I came to bring alms to my nation and to present offerings. While I was doing this, they found me purified in the temple without any crowd or tumult. But some Jews from Asia, they ought to be here before you and to make this accusation, should they have brought anything against me. Or else let these men themselves say what wrongdoing they have found when I stood before the council, other than this one thing, that I cried out while standing amongst them, it is with respect to the resurrection of the dead that I am on trial before you this day." Here we see Paul gives his defense. He gives his defense to the first charge, him stirring up riots in Jerusalem. Paul says, "I was only in Jerusalem for 12 days, hardly enough time to muster support for an uprising." And if you remember, he spent half that time in the temple doing the cleansing ceremony in order to appease the Jewish believers. He was participating in these Jewish customs to the letter, even shaving his own head. He had barely walked out of the temple after this ritual when he was seized by the Jewish mob. To the second charge of being a ringleader in the way, or the sect of Nazarenes, he confesses to being part of the way. The way was the name of Christians, those who followed the way all the way until the Church of Antioch. It was at the Church of Antioch that Christians were first called Christians. But till then, they were called followers of the way. The Jews called the way a sect, or in today's language, we might call it a cult. But Paul strongly protests against any allegation that it is a sect. Paul insists that his faith and practice as a follower in the way is absolutely consistent with Jewish teachings, with Judaism. In fact, he says it's the only true way of Judaism. He believes that all the Old Testament points to Jesus Christ, and Jesus is doing nothing but fulfilling all the Old Testament and all that it teaches. Paul says his accusers from the Jews were from Asia. These are the ones who accused him in Jerusalem, and they're not here in the courtroom. Roman law called for those doing the accusing to be present in the court of law with their accusations. Paul says the whole reason he's here is because he proclaimed the resurrection of the dead. He was speaking to the resurrection of Jesus, of course. If he was not proclaiming the resurrections of Jesus, he would not be in trouble that he was. The Jewish leaders were persecuting him because he preached that Jesus was indeed the Messiah. In order for Jesus to be the Messiah, he had to resurrect from the dead because he proclaimed and taught that he would raise from the dead. So if Jesus raised from the dead, he was proving that all these Jewish leaders were false and were incorrect and were wrong in all everything that they said. But if Jesus did raise from the dead, Jesus was the Messiah. And so Paul is proclaiming the resurrection of the dead, the resurrection of Jesus, that therefore proves that Jesus was the Messiah. If Jesus raised from the dead, that meant Jesus was right and the Jewish leaders were wrong. So the Jewish leaders are doing all they can to squash the way. And the best way they knew to squash the way was to kill Paul. So Paul lists off what he's innocent of and what he's guilty of. The accusation of creating a riot, not guilty. The accusation of worshiping faithfully, guilty. The accusation of being a leader of the way, guilty. The accusation of defiling the temple. Now we know that Paul did not do this. He doesn't say that he was right or wrong in this, but he does say, he brings up a point of order. He says, objection. The accusation, those making the accusation are not here in the courtroom, so you really can't judge on that. Really, we can't proceed on that faction because the accusers are not here. But then he moves on. The charge of proclaiming the resurrection of Jesus Christ, guilty. Now, these are bold statements to make when your life is on the line. What will Felix decide? What will be his reaction? What will be Felix's verdict? Let's read what he does. Verse 22 through 23. But Felix, having a rather accurate knowledge of the way, put them off, saying, "When Lysias, the tribune, comes down, I will decide your case." Then he gave orders to the centurion that he should be kept in custody, but have some liberty, and that none of his friends should be prevented from attending to his needs. Felix decides to not decide. He decides not to decide. He kicks the can down the road, much like many government leaders, right? Instead of dealing with the situation, they kick it down the road. But I want you to see what happens even when Felix decides not to decide. Look at verses 24 through 27. After some days, Felix came with his wife, Drusilla, who was Jewish, and he sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. And as he reasoned about righteousness and self-control and the coming judgment, Felix was alarmed and said, "Go away for the present. When I get an opportunity, I will summon you." And at the same time, he hoped that money would be given to him by Paul. So he sent for him often and conversed with him. When 2 years had elapsed, Felix was succeeded by Procurius Festus. And desiring to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Here we see Paul's witness to Felix. Paul was in prison for 2 years in Caesarea. We see Felix's motivation for keeping Paul in prison in just a little bit. But we see that he's kept in a minimum security prison. If it was today, he'd probably have an ankle monitor on his leg and sentenced to house arrest. He's allowed liberty, and none of Paul's friends were kept from coming to see him in prison. Guess what Paul did while he was in prison in Caesarea? What'd he do? He wrote letters. He discipled people. He sent out leaders. He encouraged people. And the church continued to grow. Felix and his wife Drusilla are curious about Paul and his teachings, and the teachings of Jesus, so he calls often for Paul to come and speak to them. And it's listed what they talked about. What would you talk to, say, the President of the United States if you had opportunity? You were imprisoned by the President of the United States. What would Paul teach Felix? What would be his teachings to him? Well, let's look. First, Paul spoke to him about righteousness. Felix did not possess any righteousness. Felix did not act right in this situation because Felix was not right with God. He was more concerned about himself and how things would work out best for him. There was no righteousness in Felix. Paul spoke to him about self-control. This is evidenced. Felix had no self-control. This is evidenced in his marriage to his wife Drusilla. If you do a little backstory, a little Googling, you can find out about Drusilla. Drusilla came from a royal but dysfunctional family. Her father, Herod Agrippa I, Drusilla was given to marriage at the age of 14 to Azizus, the king of Amazia. Historians tell us that she was unhappy in that marriage, and later she was seduced by Felix while she was still married. Felix, the Roman governor of Judea, took Drusilla as his third wife. It's clear that Felix had no self-control. He was the most powerful man in the whole region. Why would he need self-control? Paul spoke, thirdly, of the coming judgment when Jesus would judge all the world. This was an important message to Felix. It was important for Felix to understand because Felix sits on the throne and in many ways seems above the law himself. But Paul reminds him of the that he is not untouchable in his life. He reminds him of the judgment to come. And he, like all of us, Felix needs to be ready when that judgment comes. See, Paul pulls no punches. He gives it straight to Felix and his wife. It says that Felix is alarmed. Paul tells him the truth. And Felix can't believe it. Most try to flatter people who have power over them, wanting to get into good graces, wanting to get out of prison. Not Paul. Paul preached the truth to him, no matter the outcome. And then in verse 26, we see the real reason Felix is keeping Paul in prison. He's hoping that somebody will bribe him in order for his release. He probably thought he'd get an offer. Surely, if Paul is a leader of all these Christians, somebody will come and try to bribe me to get him released. Surely, if I give Paul access to all his friends and they're allowed to come visit him and bring him things, surely they will come and bribe me, and Paul will come and bribe me. It's clear that Felix has a racket going. He's expecting bribes from those he has in his care. But for 2 years, Paul keeps coming into his presence. For 2 years, Paul speaks the gospel to him. For 2 years, he speaks to him about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. And Paul never offers him a bribe. The Apostle Paul not only refused to pay this bribe, but he refused to consider it an option. If Paul was to be released, it would not be due to a bribe. Truth and integrity mattered to the Apostle Paul. He wanted a verdict which would protect and promote the preaching of the gospel. And so he left his fate in God's hands. And if he couldn't be released legally and honestly, then he would not be released. Paul is guilty of being a man of integrity. All the way until Felix is called elsewhere and a new governor is appointed, Festus. And Festus is just as corrupt. He wants favor with the Jews, so he decides to keep Paul in prison as well. So Paul's left in prison for 2 years. Felix refused to give a verdict, but history shows that Paul was guilty of faithfulness, guilty of being obedient in his faith, and guilty of serving his Lord and Savior. Paul was guilty of several things. He was guilty of worshiping his Savior faithfully. He was guilty of leading others in the way. Paul was guilty of proclaiming the resurrection. He was guilty of integrity. We today should be found guilty of the same charges that Paul was. We should be found guilty of worshiping him faithfully. Your faithful desire to worship Jesus is evidence of your love relationship with Christ. True Christians worship. They long to gather with God's people. They can't stand not to worship. A Christian should never have to be begged to come and worship with his people. We should be guilty of leading others in the way. When you mentor other believers, when you mentor somebody new in their faith, you are investing and pouring into other believers, and that's evidence of a relationship with Jesus Christ. Disciples of Christ make other disciples. Period. Let me ask you this question. Who are you discipling? We should be found guilty of proclaiming the resurrection. When we tell others about Jesus Christ, we share our testimony. When we tell the good news of Jesus Christ to others, this is evidence of our true relationship with Jesus. Who is the last person you shared Jesus with? We should be found guilty of integrity. When our lives match up with what we say we believe, that is evidence of true Christianity. When we live out our lives Monday through Saturday with what the Scriptures say and what we say we believe, that is integrity and that is evidence of being in right relationship with Christ. Paul was found guilty. May we be found guilty today. I've asked Andrew to come and sing a song that proclaims just that. And I might want you to ask yourself a question as he sings. What are you guilty of today?
Did it become breaking a rule to say your name out loud in school when your name's the only one that sets us free? When did it become incorrect to speak the truth about life and death when your life gave us all eternity? Even if it gets me convicted, I'll be on my knees with my hands lifted. If 7 years against the law of man, if living out my faith in you is done, then I'll set a light before the jury. If saying I believe is out of line, if I'm just because I'm gonna give my life, the world, the love that fills me, then I wanna be guilty. Whoa, whoa, whoa. I'll rise up and honor you. I'll testify to all the good you do. Let your grace and your mercy have overtaken me. So even if it gets me convicted, I'll be on my knees with my hands lifted. 7 years against the law of man, and living out my faith in you is done. And I'll stand right before the jury, saying I believe is out of line. If I'm judging, 'cause I'm gonna give my life to show. and pay the price to be alive. If standing is against the law of man, if living and my faith in you is vain, then I'll stand right before the jury. Saying I believe is out of line. If I guess because I'm gonna give my life, I'll show the world the love that fills me. I'm gonna be guilty by association. You'll see a thing my voice will sing in. Your race, your truth, your life, I'll pay the price to be alive. Oh, I wanna be guilty.
So as we stand, and we stand with me as we sing our song of invitation, just want you to consider these questions. What can you do this week, Christian, to worship Him faithfully, to be guilty of worshiping Him faithfully? What can you do this week to lead others in the way in making disciples? What can you do this week to be guilty of proclaiming the resurrection? And what can you do this week to be guilty of living a life of integrity? Let's sing this together. All to Jesus I surrender.
All to Jesus I surrender.